Bibles to Philippians. We're going through this wonderful epistle. Matter of fact, it's Paul's epistle of joy. And we're going to cover this morning, the Lord willing, verses 12 through probably 26. And as we turn there this morning, you know, I have lived with the Apostle Paul for over 40 plus years, meaning since I was a Christian. Man, I have studied him, cried with him. He's challenged me. He has provoked me. Sometimes I'm mad at him. You know what I mean? But the fact of the matter is, no man besides Jesus Christ in the Holy Scriptures have taught me the deeper things of God than Paul the Apostle. And I am indeed very thankful for that. I have taught through all of his epistles over and over at least three times now here at Calvary Chapel. And I want you to know something. I love him. His life was an incredible adventure, amen? An adventure with Jesus Christ. And when I think about Paul, besides our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Son of God, I do not believe that there is a man in the Bible that gives us a greater example of what a living sacrifice is than the Apostle Paul. So with all that being said this morning, we're going to talk about what chains do. Say that with me. What chains do. Does anybody have an answer to that? What do chains do? They make you a prisoner. Amen? That's what a chain does. So with all that being said, Paul last week, you know, and right now, he ends that beautiful, incredible prayer, and he starts in verse 12, and he says this. To the church at Philippi, to us as well. He says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, I don't know what you would say if you were penning a letter to the church at Philippi and you were in prison, but Paul, there in the prison in Rome, he says, I want you to know something, brethren. I want you to make sure that you're not misinformed. And then he tells us about what? He says, the things that have happened to me. I encourage you later on to go back in the book of Acts, chapter 21, all the way through 28, and you will find and discover the incredible things that Paul is talking about, okay, that landed him in prison. He was illegally arrested, of course, in Jerusalem. So you can go back and study all that out. Remember turn me down just a hair, not much, just a little tiny bit so the angels can still hear me. There we go. The Jews, the high priest and all the religious people, were they in love with Paul? No, they despised Paul. They hated Paul, man, and they wanted him dead. So if you studied out Acts 21 and following, you would go through all the trials of Paul after he was illegally arrested in Jerusalem. Remember, the mob wanted to kill him, and the Roman soldier came up and actually saved Paul from being beaten to death by the Jewish people. And Ananias, the high priest, he hired a high-powered Roman attorney named Tertullus, okay? And this is what he was, when he was defending, going before Felix, and Paul was there, but Felix, this is what Tertullus said. He said in Acts 24:5, he says to Felix, listen, for we have found this man, meaning Paul the apostle, the greatest apostle that there ever has been. He said, we found this man a plague. Think about that. And Paul is standing there. Paul, you're an insect. You are a plague. And he says, not only that, you are a creator of dissension among all the Jews. And boy, listen to this statement. Around the entire world, you are a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. In other words, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. He didn't say one thing about this man, Paul the Apostle, the greatest living example in the Bible. He didn't, besides our Lord. He didn't say, man, this is the man who was translated up into the heavenlies and saw things that he can't even talk about. No, he didn't say that this was the man who, you know, they would take off his sweat rag or his apron, they'd send it out to people and they'd be healed and demons would be cast out. He didn't say anything. He said, this man is a public pest, an insect. He's like a pesky bug that needs to be killed. Paul didn't say one thing about those things, did he? No, not at all. Paul gives his defense after Felix. He goes to Festus and then to King Agrippa. And then remember, after King Agrippa, he appeals to Nero in Rome. He gets on a ship. They are shipwrecked on the island there of Malta and so forth. He finally makes it to Rome. Now, question. With all of Paul's sufferings on his trip to Rome and now in prison in Rome, was Paul in the will of God? Yes, he was in the perfect will of God. The Bible tells us in Acts 23:11 that the Lord Jesus stood by Paul and told him, he says, if you have testified about me in Jerusalem, you will now testify about me in Rome. Not one word about Paul's sufferings. Nothing about his loneliness. He didn't say, oh, why did these things happen to me? I haven't figured it out yet. And here's the question. And we need to all be true to ourselves. What is your attitude about the things that come into our life? The circumstances and the trials that come into our life. Paul says this, they are not even worthy of me telling you about them. They're not worthy of me mentioning them to you. They're not even worth me dwelling on. He says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for what? The furtherance of the gospel. You know, it is my prayer that from now until Jesus comes, this church called Calvary Chapel, loved one, the things that happened to us, I want us to be able to say they've actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Isn't that a glorious thing? You see, that word furtherance in the Greek is a unique phrase. It's a picture, if you will, of an army of pioneers, and they're all specialists at woodcutting. And what they're doing, they are clearing a path that has never been cleared before for the army so they can advance into new territory where they have never been before. That's what that word furtherance means. So there Paul, he says, listen, the gospel's exploding, man. That's all he was excited about. Listen, Paul was a prisoner of Rome. He was chained to the wrist, the long chain. He was chained to a wrist of a Roman soldier every 24/7. He was never without a chain. Think about that. And not only that, to a different Roman guard every 6 hours when the shift changed or whatever, a new Roman guard would come in. And the church at Philippi, they assumed that because, well, Paul, you're in prison, the gospel, your ministry is now, it's that God shut the door on it. In other words, there's nothing that you can do. But Paul says, oh no, my chains and my imprisonment, loved one, is it advancing the gospel? It's not hindering the gospel. I'm breaking new ground for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going where I could never even have gone before unless they'd put these chains on me. Are you following this morning? Man, and I look at that and I say, whoa. You know, can you imagine? There's Paul. And every 6 hours, he gets a new guard. That means a new hearer. Do you understand? I mean, you know Paul. What's Paul going to do? He speaks Latin. He speaks Greek. He speaks Hebrew. Do you understand? And here comes another Roman soldier. He said, did I ever tell you about the Damascus Road? Listen, that's what you know. Paul did that. Amen? He wanted to win everyone to Jesus Christ. And so when you think about that, I mean, you know, you think that the Roman guards, that Paul was chained to them. No, the Roman guards were chained to Paul. What would I hear if I was chained to you? Would I be going, you going to watch TV all day? How long are you going to be on Facebook? Come on. Do you understand what I'm saying? They were chained to Paul, and you know he shared the good news. And look what happened because of that. It says, so that it has become evident to the what? Whole. That's the whole palace guard. That the palace guard is Nero's household, the palace there. That they were 9,000 strong, the elite of Rome. They're in Nero's household. He says it's become evident to the whole palace guard that and to all the rest that my chains are in whom? in Christ Jesus. Listen, God doesn't waste a trial in your life. God doesn't waste any circumstances that come into your life. You know who wastes those things? We waste those things. No, listen, Paul says, my chains, you think they're doing something bad or that I can't do anything. No, my chains are doing something for God. And the gospel, loved one, listen to me, did something without Paul being in prison would have never done. It advanced the good news all the way into Nero's own household. If you go to the chapter 4, verse 22 of Philippians, when Paul starts closing, he says this, all the saints greet you, but especially those saints who are of Caesar's household, meaning Nero's household. So people were being saved in Nero's own family. Think about that. The things that God was using him. He says, it's evident to all that my chains are not in Rome. He said, my chains, loved one, they are in Jesus Christ. Do you think that when they locked up Paul in prison, that they had any idea that those chains would release the good news and not hinder the good news? They didn't have a clue, did they? Boy, the wisdom of God. God's ways are always past finding out. So Paul was in prison. He was penetrating new territory for Jesus. And again, all the way now into the very heart of the Roman Empire. Now listen, we are chained, in a sense, to a pandemic. And I asked the Lord, because I have been praying, Lord, what can we do in this pandemic? How can we spread the good news? Everything seems so constricted and so limited. Amen? And you know, we're chained to the pandemic, but are we using the pandemic to further the gospel? See, whether we know it or not, we are right where God wants us to be because God knew this was going to happen. Amen? And if God knew this was going to happen, which he did, we probably ought to start rejoicing. Be safe, but start rejoicing. And we have to ask ourselves a question. What will our chains do for the good news or for the Lord Jesus Christ? I think that we need to look upon our present circumstance as an opportunity to further or advance, or we're a bunch of woodcutters, whichever way you want to look, clearing a path for God, that we advance the gospel. That's why this year, relaunch is such an important word. Amen? We're gearing up, and we're going to have a day to where we truly do relaunch in the coming months. Now, with all that being said, you may say, well, Bill, you know, my gosh, how can I do anything? I'm chained to my home, or I have three kids I'm trying to raise, and I have to put food on the table, and, you know, I'm chained, man. I can't do anything. You know, I read an interesting word by Warren Wiersbe, who has now gone home with the Lord, about an issue like this. Listen to what he said. He writes, while I was recovering in the hospital from a serious automobile accident, I received a letter from a total stranger who seemed to know just what to say to me and make my day brighter. In fact, I received several letters from him, and each one was better than the one before. When I was able to get out of the hospital and get around, I met him personally. And I was amazed to discover that the man who wrote me those letters, number one, was blind. Number two, a diabetic. Number three, he was handicapped because one leg had been amputated. And he says, and that he lived and cared for his elderly mother. If a man ever wore chains, this man did. But if a man was ever free to pioneer, Wiersbe's using that word furtherance. That word means to pioneer or to advance the gospel. This man did. No matter what we are chained to right now, it doesn't limit this church and it doesn't limit Almighty God. Amen? See, we need to not look at our circumstances. We need to look at God, and we need to rejoice that we have God as our Father. Amen? That's why this book is a book of joy. Paul says, listen, my chains are not in Rome. I may be in Rome, but let me tell you who I'm chained to. I'm chained to the Lord Jesus Christ. He owns me. I own him. He is my possession. I am his possession. My heart is chained to the heart of Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's what Paul is saying right here. And you know what Paul is saying? He's saying, whenever our hearts are chained to the Lord, our mind, to have his mind operating in us, his love and so forth. He's saying that it has an incredible effect upon others. And here's what happened. Now we go from the Roman guards and look at the city of Rome to the church. It says in verse 14, and most, that's the few, not everybody, most of the brethren in the Lord, meaning the church of Rome, most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident of what? He says, my chains. In other words, Paul's chains had an effect upon them. It gave them courage. He says, oh, being confident of my chains are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Listen, you lived in Rome. You called Caesar God. Do you understand? And all of a sudden, when it says that word there, what does it say? Speak the word of God without fear. The word speak in Greek doesn't mean to go preach the word of God. It means that Jesus Christ, the good news, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his coming, all of those things, man, they were the number one topic in Rome in conversations. Why? Because of the chains of Paul. Boy, I start thinking about that and I say, oh, Lord. He says, watch this now. Yes, some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife or contention, okay? And some also from goodwill. In other words, right things, worthy motives. So some at the Church of Rome, obviously, some of the brethren there, maybe the pastors, I don't know. We're not told specifically. They were envious of Paul. They were jealous of his influence and so forth. And they were resentful to Paul because they considered Paul, even though in chains, in prison, a threat to their own ministry. And then Paul says, well, the former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But that didn't work. That didn't work for Paul, for them at all, against Paul. Listen, selfish ambition, remember what that word means? Selfish ambition is to get to the top any way you can, no matter the cost or the consequences to the other person. Can you imagine preaching the gospel, the good news of Christ, but doing it with an insincere heart? Oh, it's hard for me to believe. Verse 17, but the latter, they were what, preaching or speaking out of love, that's agape, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So Paul tells us the conditions of how the effect of his chains had upon the church, and then look at his attitude in verse 18 about all of that. What then? And let me read it another way. And how do I feel about this? In other words, am I angry? Am I bitter? He says, no. He says, what do I feel about this? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, that word in the Greek means to be seen by others, to show off or whatever. He says, only that whether in pretense or in truth, meaning speaking the truth of the gospel in love, Christ is preached. And look what Paul says. I'm not mad. I'm not torn up. I'm not torn apart. In this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Listen, Paul is full of joy. But why? Because in every way, Christ is preached. Paul, to me, has always been an example of what a true pastor or a true minister should be. Paul doesn't care, and every pastor should be like this. Paul didn't care who got the credit, amen? As long as Jesus was being preached. Oh, what a great word that is. And you know, over the years, I can't tell you how many pastors have come in from out of college or whatnot, or they left their Calvary pastorate and they want to start a pastorate in Texas. I can speak probably about at least three, if my memory serves me right. And they would come in and say, Bill, listen, you know, we're coming in from blah, blah state and so forth. And I said, okay, great, man. We're going to plant a new church, a new Calvary. I said, praise the Lord, go for it. You know, God's called you here. I'm for you. He says, yeah, and we're doing it about three blocks down. I said, you are? I said, you mean right down the street? You're going to go build on another man's foundation after all these years? You want to steal my sheep? And you know what I always tell them? Go for it. Do it. I want you, if the Lord Jesus Christ, if the Holy Spirit said, plant a church right next door, I want you to know if that's God, I am with you, I am for you, and I'll do anything to support you. You see, that's what we have to do, amen? Now, even though that is a wrong motive, isn't it? Yes, go build, go lay a foundation where no foundation has been laid. That's what we're called to do. However, I want to see the good news spread. So Paul says, listen, my chains, they're advancing the gospel. They're going to where they've never gone before. Yes, some of their motives are wrong. Some of them are insincere and all of that. But here's the deal. The reason Paul rejoiced about the word of God getting out, that shows us something. It shows us that they could not have been, those insincere people and so forth, the selfish, ambitious people, they could not be doing it, preaching the gospel from a false gospel. Does that make sense? I guarantee you, Paul would not be rejoicing over that. So they were speaking the truth, but they were doing it the wrong way. But here's the thing. I've been around insincere pastors, evangelists, that just want to take advantage of the people. You know what I mean? And they preach a word that's unbelievable, some of them. But even though they are insincere, the word of God is alive. And I've seen and people come to the Lord, even though, you know, when the word of God goes out, it's alive. It's powerful. Amen? It's sharper than two-edged sword. And, you know, God can use insincere people. Amen. And that's what Paul is saying right there. He says, for I know, literally, I know with certainty that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Holy Spirit or of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, man, prayer is the work. James 5:16 says the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much or is very, very powerful. So Paul uses that word, my deliverance. In other words, my salvation. Is Paul saying that, hey, I'm going to get out of prison? That's not what he's saying. Or am I going to escape death? No, that's not what he's saying there. Paul knew this, that with their prayers, and which would result in the Holy Spirit to enable him to do something that his heart knew he must do. Look at the next verse, verse 20. It says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by death or life. All boldness as always. Listen, Paul was in prison. Paul was going to trial. He was going to stand before Nero, who believed he was a god. Do you understand? One of the most wicked Caesars that ever reigned. Oh, what a horrible person. And so Paul says, listen, I don't want to be ashamed. I want to have boldness. You guys pray. That's what I want with all of my heart. I want to continue with the boldness that I have, even though I'm in prison. So he says, either life or death, I want Christ to be magnified. You know what? That meant Paul was ready to die. Amen? And if you are really prepared to die today, tomorrow, I mean, then you know what you're going to have? You're going to have peace, and you're going to have the joy of the Lord. Amen? Death is not a bad thing, loved one. It's an enemy, yes, but guess where we get to go? Amen? So Paul uses this word, earnest expectation, which is a unique word in the Greek. I think it's only found in Romans and here, but I could be wrong about that. It means to strain with all of your might, your neck, and your head is erect. You're straining your whole being, and your whole focus is on one thing. And we know what Paul's focus or who it was on. It was on the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul said, I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed. How much more should we be saying that? Amen? Listen, Paul lived an expectant life. In other words, he was expecting Jesus to return at any time. The Bible tells us in 1 John, I think it's 2:28, that we don't want to be ashamed at his coming. Amen? We talk a lot today with all this going on and the war, rumors of wars and the things in China and Iran and the Middle East and Jerusalem and all the other things and the pandemic. We talk a lot about the rapture. You know what I mean? The catching away of the church. But what we really should be talking about is this. Will I be ashamed if he came today? Amen? Would I be ashamed of anything today if my Lord came and I was caught up in the air to be with him. You know what we should really be talking about today? Instead of, you know, yes, we're going to be, Lord, I know you're coming, but until he does, we are to be doing business until he comes. Amen? That's why relaunch is so important. We're gearing up to get back into the groove, even in the midst of this pandemic. So he says that Christ may be magnified in my body by life or death, which was Paul's one supreme goal, was to show other people Jesus. And you know how you do that? You show other people. How is that done? Not only Paul, but us as well. Very simple. Jesus said, he says, a new command I give unto you, remember, that you just love one another as I've loved you. And he goes on and he says, listen, by this all will know that you are my disciples. Do you know it's a command for us to walk as dear children, walk in love, you know, and be imitators of God. And that's what Paul did. Paul's one desire was to please the Lord, to walk like Jesus walked, to forgive like Jesus forgave, to love like Jesus forgave, and even to suffer for the Lord. If you want to live above your circumstances, and I'm not saying I have this down yet in my life, I have to correct myself every day. But if you want to live above your circumstances, you know how to do it? In the midst of your circumstance, no matter what it is, whatever's trying to chain you down, loved one besides Jesus, magnify the Lord. Exalt the Lord in every circumstance. And you know how you do it? Here Paul tells us in verse 21. He says you have to be chained to Christ. Look at verse 21. He says, for me to live is what? Is Christ. We all know that scripture. And to die is gain. Listen, too many people put the focus on gain and not on Christ. Amen? To live is Christ. Every person, all of us, no matter who we are, we live for someone or something. There's no way around it. We can put fill in the blank or however you want to do it. For me to live is what? We can say to live. Some people say for me to live is pleasure. For some people, you say for me to live is money or fame or power or I don't know, whatever it might be. Sports. I mean, there are people right now, they're having parties right now because at 2:05 today, the game I'm going to be watching, the Lord willing. Tom Brady and Adrian Rogers, is that right? Mary. Who? Mary? What's his name? Mary. See, I didn't even know the guy. And look at you. Oh, I know where you're going to be at 2:05. For me to live is whatever his name was. No, for me to live is having my iPhone. I have a book called The iGen Generation about the cell phones with young kids. And there's this one girl said, I do not have a life, unless I have my iPhone. Boy, that is a sad, sad statement. Oh, for me to live is this. I talked to a young person the other day. It was so good. I never heard this expression. Talking about getting addicted in a way with the internet. And they said, you know, going down the Facebook or going down the YouTube rabbit hole. Constantly on it. What a word is that? And you know, listen, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I need to ask you a question. Did he mean that? Of course he did. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul to pen that. Think about that for a moment. The Holy Spirit was in complete agreement with Paul. Paul said, for me, Paul the apostle, for me to live, the old Saul of Tarsus, which is dead, for me to live is only Christ Jesus. That's all I care about. Listen, was Paul's experience then was true, it was real, and it was also a perfect true reality. Amen? Is there one type of Christianity for Paul or Peter or the rest of them and another kind for the 21st century Christian? No. Man, if we're going to live, then we have to be chained to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's his will. It's not my will. Paul was a bond servant of Jesus Christ, doulos in the Greek. That means that Paul said, my entire will, emotions, and mind, and body, and everything that I am is swallowed up in the will of only one other person. His will is my will now, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul writes, and we should, it's for us as well in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been, past tense, I have been what? Crucified, and listen to this part, with Christ. Think about that. Co-crucifixion. Listen, Jesus died as me, and Jesus died for me. Amen? So I have been crucified with Christ. I'm a new creation now. Old things passed away. All things now become new. He says, it's no longer I who live. Boy, if we could embrace that one every day. It's no longer I who live. Oh, no, it's not at all. No, the percentage that we die is a percentage that we're going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who what? Who lives in me. In me. Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of the world, the hope of glory. Amen? Oh, and I think, dear God. He says, and the life that I now live in the flesh, the life that I now live, filled with a pandemic, filled with ups and downs, filled with troubles, filled with hurt and heartache, filled with all kinds of trials and testings. He says, oh, yeah, this life that I live right now, I live by the faith of the Son of God. See, that's the only way that we can live. Amen? That's the only way we can say, Christ, you know, but for me to live is Christ. I live by the faith of the Son of God, loved one. And listen, we have to renew our minds to those things. To know Galatians 2:20 and not live it is useless. Did you know that? You have to embrace it. You have to live it. And he says, in the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's only one life for the Christian, and it's the life of Jesus, to be chained to him. And when you're chained to him, oh, loved one, he takes you right down the narrow road that leads to life. Amen? You may walk on water if you're going with the Lord. You may lay hands on the sick. You'll see them recover. It's an adventure. You see, real life begins when we do what Paul did. And he was a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself as a living sacrifice unto God. Oh, and I say, Lord, that's exactly what Paul did. In Paul, we truly come face to face with what a living sacrifice truly is. Paul's life was not self-centered. It was Christ-centered. Paul was consumed with one person. His name is Jesus Christ. Why? Because his heart was captured or chained to Christ. So he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. In other words, fruitful work for the Lord. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire, or literally that word, an intense longing. I have an intense longing to depart, to get out of this world, to be free from this world. Amen? I have an intense longing to leave, to depart, and be with Christ, which is far better. You know what Paul was hard pressed about? Here it is, to know which one, life or death, going home to be with the Lord or staying, would give glory to God. Do you think like that? I'm going, Paul, dear Lord, living to Paul meant living for Christ. And he uses this word which every Christian should always know and remember and use, and that is Christians depart, they don't die, amen? They depart. If you go home tomorrow, you know what I'm saying? You did not die. You departed. And that word in the Greek is a beautiful word, and it was used by sailors, for example. If you went and studied this, the Greek documents back then and all that stuff that those scholars do that I never do, it meant to pull up the anchor. It meant to set sail. It meant to go from one shore to the other, or from one world to the other. That's what it means to depart. It was used by soldiers, the same word, depart, but it meant get those stakes out of the ground, break down that tent. We've got to move to a different location. Farmers used it, in other words, to remove the yoke from the ox, get the burden off that person and let him rest. It was used by politicians in Paul's time to set the prisoner free. Man, to go home. That's what Paul is talking about. Death means we're going home. And Paul says, that's why I say I'm going to depart. Is it better? Is it not good? Which one is it? You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, not 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it is, verse 1, 2, in that area. It tells us that, you know, that when we depart, when we die, when this body gives up, that we have a home in the heavens, amen, eternal in the heavens, made by God, that we're just a tent. A tent is temporary, loved one, amen. This is not our home. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, 14, that we have no continuing city here, but we seek one to come. And one day, you know what's going to happen? We're going to depart. We're going to lift up anchor and sail if the rapture doesn't occur, loved one. And there's only two kinds of life. Only two. Either you're going to live for Christ or you're going to live for self. And here's the deal. If you live for self, you have to remember that there's no life apart from Christ. No true life. Amen? Now, he says, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So Paul's conflict, that hard-pressed conflict, is now over with. Let me ask you a question. If you knew that today that you could just walk right out of this world, sail right out of this world, and in 1 second you would be in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, or stay here. I mean, it was guaranteed. You're right. 1 second. Or would you stay and do the work of the Lord? Do you understand how difficult that decision can be? I mean, if someone presented that to me, say, Bill, you know what? If you just take 2 steps in that direction, you'll be home forever and ever and ever. Would that be tempting? Yes, it would be. And Paul says, nevertheless, oh no, to remain in the flesh, to remain here with you, is more needful for you. I'm going to tell you something. That's what you call the love of Christ living in a man, to postpone heaven for the church at Philippi and for those that he loved. Amen? What, Paul the Apostle, think about it. Study out, what is it? I don't know, Romans 9, I think it is, and I may be wrong, 1 through 3, right in that area. Remember what Paul said about the Jews, his country people, the people that he loved? He said, I would be accursed for Israel if they would be saved, if they would come to Jesus. Remember that? I mean, you know what that word accursed means? It means, Paul says, I would be damned to hell if my people would only turn to Christ. Now, it would be impossible for that to happen, but Paul really meant that. Do you understand? This is the kind of man that Paul the Apostle was, and the reason is that's what a chain can do if it's chained to Jesus Christ. And he goes on and he says, and being confident of this, he says, of this, meaning verse 24 again, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all, and here's the reason, for your progress. And there's that same word that I spoke to you earlier, the word furtherance. In other words, the advancement of these people, their spiritual progress. He says that your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So Paul says, I'm going to come and I'm going to see you again. Don't you worry about it. I don't know about you, but that is what I call a great statement of faith from a man who is shackled, in chains, chained to a Roman guard. He is in prison and he's going to stand before Nero. What kind of faith is that? In 3 years from that time, Paul, when he penned that, loved one, in 3 years, what's Nero going to be doing? He's going to be burning Rome, isn't he? And not only that, he goes completely insane. Remember what he does in his garden? man, he has crucifixes all down the roads, all around his garden, and he puts Christians on them. And he puts tars all over their bodies. And that at night when he has his parties, he would light them up alive to bring light to the garden. And he would drive through the midst of them in his chariot completely naked. That's the man that Paul is going to stand before. Loved one, listen to me. That is a great statement of faith. Paul says, I think that you need me more than I need to be in heaven right now. And he uses that word, the joy of faith. You know, the joy of faith, that is faith. Joy comes from the result of faith, from believing. Remember what Hebrews 11:2? It tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the Bible says that the just shall live by faith. So what does it mean for me to live? For me to live as Christ and to die as gain? It means that if you're chained to Jesus, your marriage is chained to Jesus. Amen? It means if you are chained to Jesus and you're going to college, you know what? You're chained to Jesus there too. All of your life. You know, listen, so many people today, they're chained in the church to different things. Chained to fear. Can you imagine being chained to fear every day of your life? Dragging fear around, or fear dragging you around, never making you a prisoner of fear. And that's all you do, you obey it. Or lust, or whatever it might be, or pride. You know, we have to ask ourselves, whose prisoner are we? I'm not the prisoner of Adam, amen? You're not the prisoner of Adam. We're out of Adam, amen? No, we're the prisoner of Christ. And there's only two chains in the world, loved one, Satan's or Jesus's. And there's no way around it. You know, I would hate to be a prisoner of Rome, meaning a prisoner of this world. You know why? Please don't misconstrue what I'm saying. But I mean what I'm saying. I hate this world. I hate it. I do not like this world. I look out there, the burden comes upon me to pray. Just what was it yesterday, those 33 little children in L.A. that were being used as sex slaves. I can't tell you how it brings me to my knees instantly. And I think of all the things that are happening around the world, all of the hate, people that are so mean and so cruel. And I told the Lord, yes, I said, I hate this world. I hate it. I hate how evil this world is. Amen. Listen. Thank God we have overcome this world because we are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, you may be here this morning, and you know what? Maybe are you a prisoner of fear? Are you a prisoner of hurt, or a prisoner of unforgiveness or something? Don't be chained to that. Don't be chained to that. Jesus has set you free. Amen? All you do, if you're chained to one of those things like that, lift them up and say, Lord, unshackle me. And if you will do that right now in your own heart, Lord, take off these chains and give me your chain. I don't want to be chained to any of those things. I want to be chained to prayer. Amen? I want to be chained to the Word of God. Holy Spirit, here, put that chain on me. Lead me. Guide me. Amen? That's what's needed. And that's what this church must do. Because if you think that the pandemic, when it's over, if it ever is, things are going to be better. No, Satan, right this minute, is already planning, already scheming for where he wants to try to take this world. Do you understand? It's not going to get easier, loved one. We are in a war. So what we need to say is, you know what? Okay, oh Jesus, listen. For me to live is Christ. Here, put your chains on me for the rest of my life. Father, we praise you for this word. We praise you, Lord, because your word is true. We praise you, Lord, because you've set the captive free. We praise you, Lord, that we don't have to be chained to any sin. We don't have to be chained to unforgiveness or hurt or lust or pornography. Nothing, Lord. We only have to be chained to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the fairest of 10,000s. We praise you this morning. We exalt you. We magnify you, Father. And we pray that this church called Calvary Chapel, who loves you, that we magnify you in the midst of this pandemic. We magnify you and we further the good news of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we praise you and give you thanks now. In Jesus' name we pray, and we all say,